Judges chapter 15. In the early part of the chapter, we read of the sending out of the fire into the harvest of the Philistines. And we'll take up the reading from the verse 6. Judges 15 and the verse 6. Then the Philistines said, "Who have done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion." The Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. And Samson said unto them, "Though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease." And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. And then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. The men of Judah said, "Why are ye come up against us?" And they answered, "To bind Samson are we come up, to do to him as he hath done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom, and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." They said unto him, "We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said unto them, "Swear unto me that ye will not fall upon me yourselves." And they spake unto him, saying, "No, but we will bind thee fast and deliver thee into their hand, but surely we will not kill thee." And they bind him with 2 new cords, and brought him from the rock. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramah Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" But God cleaved an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. We'll end our reading there, and we trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. It's the verse 19, Judges 15 and the verse 19. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. We'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word, and let us seek his face then together. Our gracious Father, we do cry to thee in the words that we have been singing, that the breath of God would come sweeping through us again. O Lord, we pray for that reviving of each individual child of thine. We pray for the reviving hand of God to be upon us as a congregation. Lord, we do pray as we come to these words then this afternoon, that thou wilt be pleased to come in mighty power. And we do cry to thee that there will be a word in season and for each heart that is gathered together. O Lord, descend upon us then, we pray. And we pray that the Spirit might take His own word and apply it effectively unto every waiting heart. Give that help then, we do pray, in the Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The victory at Ramoth-Lehi with the jawbone of the ass was the fourth great victory of Samson over the Philistines. So we've seen the destruction of the 30 in Ashkelon, then the slaughter, the destruction of the Philistine harvest. After that, the slaughter before he went to Etam. And then the fourth event was the destruction of the 1,000 with the jawbone of the ass. And what a remarkable victory this was. The Philistines, as they had viewed Samson coming towards them, they had shouted out. The shout was one of victory, as they supposed that victory was going to be given into their hands. But that shout of victory was very short-lived. Soon, a cry of despair, as Samson lifted that jawbone and destroyed 1,000 of the Philistines. Now, it seems that as that battle ensued, the 3,000 men of Judah left Samson alone. And so as Samson was engaging in conflict against the Philistines, it seemed that the 3,000 that had gone out and brought Samson to the Philistines, they disappeared. And certainly when it came to the time when the last of the 1,000 were put to death, Samson was left alone. And while he was speaking, it seems that there was none there to hear, because when he was in need of water, there was none that was able to provide it. And so after the victory then of the defeat of the 1,000 with the jawbone of an ass, there was a fresh challenge, a fresh crisis, this great thirst that Samson had. In verse 18, he was sore a thirst. There was this extreme thirst. And very often is the case that after times when the Lord gives victory to us, there follows a fresh time of great challenge and crisis. Now you think of the great victory that the children of Israel knew in their exodus from the land of Egypt. And yet following their song, as it were, of deliverance, there came the crisis at the Red Sea. And then after the great victory at the Red Sea, when they passed through, after the song that they sang and rejoicing in what the Lord had given to them, there followed the crisis of no water. And so very often this is the case in the lives of God's people, that after we have known the Lord's hand of blessing, there comes a time of fresh crisis. So he had known victory in warfare, but now he needed vitality from water. He had held a very unusual weapon of offence, but now he needed a very unusual wellspring of water. So Samson needed this, a fresh deliverance. The Lord had delivered him from one enemy, but now he needed to be delivered from death itself. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The Lord has then delivered us. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us again. And Paul spoke then in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 rather, of deliverance in this threefold aspect: past deliverance, present deliverance, and deliverance that we need yet in the future. What wonderful words then we have in the verse 18 after it speaks of him being a sore thirst. Then into the verse 19, it says towards the middle of verse 19, he revived. He had been sore thirst, and now we have these beautiful words: he was revived. And the gift of the water then was the reviving of the servant
of God. And this surely is the need of every one of us as the people of God. We need the water of Enhakor. That is, we need this water that will bring fresh revival. And it is the reviving of Samson, aspects of personal revival that I want us to consider together this afternoon. I want to see, first of all, concerning this reviving of Samson, that there was a confession of the weakness of self. For before Samson actually was able to drink the water, I believe that the revival actually started. So before he actually had the water in his mouth, there was a reviving of Samson actually going on. Because if you look at the verse 18, it says he was sore of thirst and called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised." And there was then in verse 18 a great cry to the Lord. He was pleading with the Lord, and he was also acknowledging the great deliverance that the Lord had given him. Called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance." Now those words come in stark contrast to the verse 16. Where in the verse 16, Samson said, this is immediately after then the slaying of the 1,000. Samson said, "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men." And after then, Samson slew the 1,000 with the jawbone, he had this song of victory. It was a very different song than he was to have in this prayer a moment or two later. The song in verse 16 was all about himself. "With the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men." And there's no acknowledgement there in that song in verse 16 of the goodness of God. There's no acknowledgement in verse 16 of the deliverance of God. It's all, "Look what I have done. All I had was the jawbone of a donkey. Yet what a mighty victory I've known." Now the words in verse 16 are very poetic. And it's something really that's impossible to translate into English. The word ass, the word for donkey, and the word for heaps, contains the same Hebrew consonants. And I'm not here to give a Hebrew lecture this afternoon. I couldn't do it anyway. But the consonants in the Hebrew language are actually the only letters that would have been recorded initially. And so the word donkey and heaps would have been exactly the same originally. And the words then are given in a very poetic form. Someone has tried to put it like this: "With the jawbone of an ass, I have piled them up in a mass." And while it's not an accurate translation, it is trying to give this idea that this is poetry. And evidently Samson had a love for language and for literature. And we can see that in the riddle that he had, and we can see it again here in this poem. But with all of Samson's boasting, he soon became very hoarse. And with all of his speaking, even though it seems there was no audience, soon he became very dry in the mouth. In verse 17, it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone. But then in verse 18, he was sore thirst. After all of his boasting and what he had accomplished, suddenly he was humbled. And he was humbled by the thirst. And there's no doubt that what Samson had done under God was a mighty thing. And you can think of how this was the time of the wheat harvest. The weather was hot. And he had taken that jawbone of an ass, and he had taken that as his weapon. And he had slain 1,000 men. I presume that took a considerable amount of time. And during that time, he was filled with this great zeal to see the destruction of the enemy. And now that adrenaline rush was subsiding, began to dawn upon him that he was becoming dehydrated. So he was sore thirst. He speaks in verse 18 of the danger of it. Now shall I die for thirst. And I don't expect that Samson was exaggerating there. It's very likely that he was coming to the point of death. He had engaged in all of that warfare. He hadn't had anything to drink. His body was now exhausted. He was in great danger. But with that confession then, there was not only this confession, I am thirsty, but there was a confession, anything that I have done this day has only been because of the hand of the Lord. Thou hast given this great deliverance. And the poem then that he had composed, it was cast to the side. And he had to say, it is not true that it was merely me that cast the bodies heap upon heap, but rather this was the mighty hand of God working in me and through me. Now, as we think then of these words in the verse 19, towards the middle of the verse, he revived. I am suggesting to you that the revival in Samson's heart didn't begin just when he drank the water, but we can trace it back to this time when he prayed. This time when he called upon the Lord. Because that's where personal revival begins. That's where congregational revival begins. That's where national revival begins. When there is a calling upon God. When there is a casting aside of the boastings of a past time. And that acknowledgement that if we have accomplished anything, it has only been because of the power of the Almighty God working among us. I'm convinced one of the greatest sins of which we as God's people are guilty is the sin of pride. And I'm equally convinced that one of the greatest hindrances to revival in our time, whether that is personal revival or the revival of a church or a revival in the nation, one of the greatest hindrances is this problem of pride. And tragically, as God's people, so often we are full of pride. And we boast of the things that we have accomplished under God. And we boast of the things that we have done in the Lord's name. I have done this thing, I have done that thing, and no one else seems to do anything. Instead of giving glory to God, we make ourselves out to be some type of spiritual giant, when we ought to be saying all that we had was a jawbone. And if anything has been done, it has been entirely of the Lord's doing. That attitude of pride is one then of great hindrance. What the Lord wants from his people is not an inventory of our successes. The Lord does not want us to parade our actions before him. What the Lord is looking for, rather, is brokenness. The Lord desires to see that contrite spirit in the hearts of his people. And the Lord is willing to hear this cry, as Samson cried, and this confession, that of ourselves we are nothing. It is the victory that the Lord gives. If you look with me over, please, in Revelation chapter 3. We have in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3 the letters to the seven churches. And out of the seven letters, I'm sure we'd all agree that the letter to the church at Laodicea is the most discouraging, the most concerning. In Revelation chapter 3 and the verse 14, it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, in each of the seven letters to the seven churches, you'll find that there is an introduction given
relating something about the Lord.
And you'll see here how it uses these titles, the Amen, the Faithful, the True Witness. And then the words, the beginning of the creation of God.
Now that word, beginning, it, as you might understand, has the idea of the author.
And so in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12,
we have those words looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The word author there comes from this word beginning. And the Lord then is the great author. The Lord is the beginning. And we can relate that then to the work of the gospel of Christ. The work of grace in the heart of the child of God. If we are the Lord's people, it is because He is the beginning. He is the great author. If the Lord in His mercy uses us in any way, it is because He is the beginning. He is the author.
Now, keeping that in mind then, we come to the words of the verse 17. And it says, because thou sayest, that is the church, and Laodicea was saying, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched,
and miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. And here in this church, they were making this boast, we are rich, we have accomplished much, we have need of nothing, and the city of Laodicea was a city of great wealth. It was a city that had known great economic growth, wealth and trade abounded. And the conceit that was very evident through the city had very much crept into the Church of Jesus Christ. And there was this growing idea, if we have riches then, that is all we need. As they said, we have need of nothing. The Lord's assessment was something rather different. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And instead of boasting in their bank account, the Lord was more interested in their spiritual treasure. Instead of having an interest in what was laid up on earth, the Lord's interest was and what they were laying up in glory. They were blind. Their eyes needed to be healed. Laodicea was a place known for a very famous medical school. There was no physician that could do anything to help this type of blindness. The church was saying, we have need of nothing. But I want you to look at the verse 20. And the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And as the Lord stands at the door, it's very evident which side of the door he's standing on. Because it says that if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. The Lord is outside the door. Now I know very often these words are applied in the gospel. But the words here in their first meaning are not actually an invitation to the sinner, but rather, they are an exhortation to a backslidden church. The Lord is saying, I am outside the door. And when the church of God says, we have need of nothing, we can draw from this letter, Christ is outside the door of that church. When the child of God says, I have all I need, it must be confessed that the Lord is not in the place that He ought to be in the life of that child of God. And if we are to know then that fresh spiritual revival, if we are to know this fresh blessing of God, and this ought to be the thing that we crave after day, it starts with this, a confession of weakness. A confession of our utter helplessness before Almighty God, and as we confess our weakness, it is then that God will provide that fresh water of blessing. You think of those words in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for
for they shall be filled. And there is a filling then at conversion. After having hungered and thirsted after righteousness, the Lord fills. But it is to be a filling again and again. The Lord desires to bless his people over and over again. As we think then of this thirst that Samson had, where he was sore of thirst, and he cried out, "Shall I now die for thirst?" That thirst was a blessing from God. The very moment Samson felt the thirst, he mightn't quite have felt it quite that way. He might have seen it as a blessing, but that thirst was not cruel. That thirst was not a sign of hatred, but rather it was a signal of love. And as Samson had that thirst, it was that thirst that drove him to cry to Almighty God. And oh, the Lord then, in his mercy, would bring us to that place of humbling first, that we might cry out, that there will be a confession of the weakness of self. But I want to speak secondly concerning this spiritual reviving. There was a focus on the covenant of God. And if you look with me in the verse 18, I want to show you that there are at least three allusions here to God being the God of covenant. It says in the verse 18, he was sore of thirst and called on the Lord. And surely it's significant that his call, it was to the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters. It was a call to Jehovah. And as he called, he was using then the covenant name of God. Remember how that name, Jehovah, was revealed to Moses at the burning bush. He is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. And we have there, in the use of that a title, the Lord, some allusion then to God being the God of covenant. But I want you to notice on down into that verse, "Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant." Thy servant. And I want you to notice that Samson, he now calls himself the servant of the Lord. Back in verse 16, when he was making that boast about himself, he said, "With the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. He didn't say, "With the jawbone of an ass has the servant of God did." He had this elevated view of himself, but in humility now he calls himself the servant of the Lord. Now, thinking of that title, "I am the servant of the Lord," what was he thinking about there? Surely he was thinking back to those two occasions when, before his birth, the angel of the Lord met with his parents. Remember how the angel of the Lord had revealed how Samson would be born. How Samson would be the one who would begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And as he was now saying, "I am the servant of the Lord," he was saying, "I am the one that God, according to his covenant, has raised up." God, through the angel of the covenant, spoke of how I would be born. God is the God then of covenant. I want to notice also in that verse 18, towards the end of the verse, he speaks of the Philistines in terms of the uncircumcised. And it's interesting that he doesn't say, "I will fall into the hands of the Philistines if I continue in this thirst, but I will fall into the hands of the uncircumcised." If you think back to that time when Samson desired to marry the woman of Timnah, remember how at that time when Samson in his heart was so far away from the Lord, his father spoke about the Philistines in those sort of terms. Judges 14 and verse 3. "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all of my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And this then was the type of language his father used. His father said, "You ought not to marry that woman, because she is of the uncircumcised people." What was the Father saying? They are not the covenant people of God. They are not God's covenant seed. They are outside God's covenant. Their people do not have that mark. They do not have the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. Samson at that time just ignored the counsel of his father. But now you see the Lord had been dealing very sorely with Samson. Samson was beginning to see that his father had been right all along. That not only were the Philistines the enemy, but they were the enemy because they were outside the covenant of God. They were not his covenant people. We have then these three allusions to this idea of covenant. Samson's God was Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Samson sees himself as a servant. The servant raised up according to covenant, according to promise. Samson's enemies are the uncircumcised, outside God's covenant. And it was then when Samson's focus was on the covenant that the Lord was pleased to break through. It was when Samson's eyes were brought afresh to this blessed subject that the water came forth and provision was given to him. And I believe that is highly significant. Why does God revive his chosen people? Because they are his people of covenant. Why does God revive his church? Because his church is his covenant body. And revival then is a very vital aspect of God's covenant. You think of how the Lord said to his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will build my body. I will build my body by adding to the body. I will build my body by strengthening those that are in that body. And that great promise, I will build my church, was really the Lord's confirmation of that great covenant that was made with Abraham. If you turn back with me, please, to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17. Genesis 22 and verse 17. And it says there that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Now, those words in the verse 17 are very much a promise of revival. If we think, first of all, of Abraham as an individual, God is promising, Abraham, I will revive you, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply. And the Lord was saying to Abraham, I will bless you individually. I will multiply you as far as multiplying graces in your life is concerned. And so there is this great promise of revival for Abraham personally. But there is evidently a promise beyond Abraham personally to the great covenant body that would come from him. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. And verse 18, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And remember how in the New Testament, a number of places we have the New Testament interpretation of this. That God's people, the church, we are the children of faithful Abraham. We are in that covenant body. And how then is that promise to Abraham being fulfilled today? It is being fulfilled as Christ blesses his church, as he multiplies graces in us individually, as he blesses us individually, and as he multiplies and adds to that body universally. The Lord is fulfilling his covenant. You think of the covenant with Jacob over a couple of pages in Genesis 28 and verse 14. Genesis 28 and the verse 14, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth,
And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How are all the families of the earth to be blessed? As people in those families are brought into that great family of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, into that great covenant body of our Lord Jesus Christ, brought to faith in Christ. And Samson yearned for water. He yearned for God to reveal himself afresh as the God of covenant. And the coming forth of the water was, I believe, the confirmation to Samson that God is still the God of covenant. And we'll see that in a moment or two, how that was the case. But the coming forth of the water was this indication to Samson that, yes, Jehovah is the God of covenant. The God who had worked in giving victory with the jawbone was the God that would bless in giving vitality with a wellspring of water. And surely we can take something from this for the Church of Christ today. How are we to pray for revival? We are to pray on the basis of God's covenant. We are to plead on the basis of covenant. If you look at that verse 18, and he was sore athirst and called him Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. And as if Samson is arguing before the Lord, if I am destroyed by the Philistines in these circumstances, surely that would be contrary to thy covenant promise. And he is arguing then in prayer, not in an irreverent way, but in a very reverent way. God, will you not answer prayer on the basis of your covenant? And I believe that is how we are to plead with God in prayer. The Lord has made great and precious promises of revival. We are to pray over them. We are to plead them before the throne of grace for us individually. The Lord has said, for example, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Are we not to say before God, thou hast promised, I will pour water. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Thou art a God of covenant. Wilt thou not fulfill thine own covenant word? And as Samson prayed in that particular way, in a most remarkable way, God answered, and there came forth the water. And so in this reviving, there was a confession of the weakness of self, a focus on the covenant of God. But I want to see, thirdly, there was a partaking of the provision of God. In verse 19, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again. He not only saw the water, but he actually drank off it. Now, in the authorized version, it would appear that the water that was provided to Samson came out of the jawbone that Samson had used as a weapon. And while that would appear to be what has been said in the authorized version, that the Lord somehow made a cavity in the jawbone and water came forth, most commentators in the past and present do not feel that that is actually what is being taught here at all. And I'm not suggesting in any way that the Lord couldn't have done that. Of course the Lord could have opened up a cavity in the jawbone and brought forth a great fountain of water. But I am not convinced that that's actually what the verse is saying. If you look at verse 19 again, it says, God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw. If you have a margin in your Bible, you'll see that that word jaw is actually the Hebrew word lehi. So God clave an hollow place that was in the lehi. And there came water thereout, out of lehi. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof, the name of what? The name of where the water had come out. He called the name thereof in Hakor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And evidently, you'll see there at the end of the verse that the translators didn't translate Lehi there into Jawbone. They didn't say that in Hakanor there is there a Jawbone unto this day. But rather they were saying that in this place called Lehi, there is a particular landmark called En Hakor. And it was at En Hakor that this water came forth. And what I'm suggesting to you then is that when it says God cleave an hollow place that was in Lehi, that is not actually referring to the Jawbone, but it's actually referring to a rock. And out of the rock came the water. Because the place that the water came forth from was still there at the time when the book of Judges was being written. And many believe that it was Samuel that recorded the words of this book. And I'm sure nobody would actually believe that the Jawbone itself was still there. It would have long since decomposed. What was still there then was this particular rock, and the water was still flowing from it. Whatever view you take of that, what is made clear is that there was this water spring. And the water spring was still there then when this book was recorded. And I believe then that there was this opening up of a hollow place in the rock. Out came the water. And as Samson saw the water, he didn't just look at it. He didn't just say how attractive that is. But he drank it. And as he drank the water then, he was revived in body and in soul. There are times when it's possible that the Lord is sending blessing, when the Lord is giving that fountain of fresh blessing, and God's people may look at it and they understand something about it, but they never actually take it for themselves. We think of the blessing in the reading of the scriptures. God's people surely know that there is a blessing to be had there. And they rise every day, they look at that book, physically speaking, and they leave it. They don't actually open it to drink of the water afresh. So they see something of blessing, but they don't actually drink it themselves. Or there is to be blessing, surely, in the house of the Lord. But there are some of God's people that stay at home. And so there is a blessing to be found for them, but it's not a blessing that they actually partake of, because they're not found in the house of God. Now, what does this water coming forth from the rock or from the Jawbone, if that's the view you take, what is the water speaking of? Well, in one sense, it can certainly speak of the Word of God. We sang earlier in Psalm 119, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." And three times over through that particular psalm, where the word quicken is one of the key words, three times over in that long psalm, we have these words, "Quicken thou me according to thy word." How does the Lord revive his people? How does the Lord quicken his people? Through his word. But I believe the image here of the water coming forth is primarily the image of the Holy Spirit pouring out the blessing of God and carrying the blessing of God to the Lord's own redeemed people. And surely as we think of this incident, the water coming forth from this rock, does it not very much remind us of the Old Testament people in the wilderness? Remember how as Moses took that rod and he struck the rock, the water came forth. As the rock was stricken, out came water. Remember how in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says very clearly that that rock was Christ. The old rock then in the wilderness
While there was literally a rock in Horeb, we believe that to be true. There was a literal rock. That rock had a spiritual significance. That rock spoke of Christ. And so at Calvary, Jesus Christ was brought there, the rock of God. And at Calvary, the rock was smitten and afflicted of God. And as Christ was smitten then of the rod of God's wrath, out came the water. Out comes the blessing that God's people are to receive through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember how in John chapter 7, we read there of the believer, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John explains what Christ was talking about there. The water speaks of the Holy Spirit. That as the Lord saves an individual, the Holy Spirit is pouring blessing into that man, into that woman, into that young person. And as the Holy Spirit is poured in, the Holy Spirit is being poured out as well. God is working into his people, and God is working through his people. In the book of Ezekiel, we read there of a great river of water that comes forth from under the door of the temple. And that river of water, it comes from the altar. So there is this water. It comes from the altar. It runs under the door. And there is then this great river of blessing. And remember how first the servant of God puts his feet in, but then he goes deeper into the water. It comes to his ankles, it comes to his knees, and then there's water to swim in. And I understand that God's people may look at those words in a different sense, but there is a spiritual sense that surely we must all agree in. And that is that the altar points us to Jesus Christ and his finished work. Jesus Christ is the one that was slain for us. And on the basis of him being the slain Lamb of God, there is that fountain that comes from him. It flows, as it were, from the temple, from the door, and there flows out this great river, a river that is not merely ankle deep, not merely knee deep, not even just waist deep, but waters to swim in. And all of the blessing then that God would have for his people, it is ours because of Calvary. And that's why I said that the Lord confirmed that what Samson was saying in relation to the covenant was absolutely true. That when Samson was arguing, "Thou art the Lord, Jehovah, the God of covenant. I am the servant according to God's covenant. These are the enemies because they are outside of the covenant." God confirmed that Samson had it absolutely right. And the water came forth as the confirmation that God is indeed that. God is the God of covenant. And all the blessing that God has for us individually, and the blessing of revival that God has for the church, those times of wonderful refreshing, it all is an account of the blessed work of Calvary and the moving afresh of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to look at with me again in Judges chapter 15 and the verse 19. It says, "God clave an hollow place that was in the jar in Lehi, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hakor, which is in Lehi unto this day." Now the word in Hakor, it literally has the idea in Hebrew, the spring, the fountain of him that cried. And so the EN part is the Hebrew word ayin, which refers to a fountain. And so it's not a well of stale water, but it's a well in the sense of a spring. It's bringing forth fresh water. Now some, when they look at these words, they accused Samson of boasting again. And so I'm sure most would agree that in the verse 16, Samson is boasting. But some see in the words of verse 19, where Samson says this spring is in Hakor, that is this spring of him that cried. They said that Samson was boasting again, that he was saying, look, I prayed and I got this fountain. I don't personally believe that that is the correct way to look at those words at all. I don't believe that Samson was saying, look at what I have done. I prayed and I got a spring of fresh water. What I believe Samson was saying in those words in Hakor is really, what a wonderful answer to prayer. For you think of those times when we have prayed over a matter. The Lord has answered in the most remarkable way. We have said, this is the will of him that cried. In no way are we saying, what a great person I am because I prayed. When we say, what an answer to prayer, surely what we're saying is, Lord, you've answered. And we're giving the thanks to Almighty God. I believe that's what Samson was saying here. This is the spring that I prayed for. God has answered prayer in a most remarkable way. And this is a wonderful title, for it shows that God is the God that hears, the fountain of him that cried. And if Samson was saying, this is my fountain because I cried, he was saying, God heard me. God is the God that heard. But in that title there is also at least an allusion to the fact that God sees. That Hebrew word, ayin, fountain, is also the Hebrew word for the eyes. So the word for eyes in Hebrew and the word for fountain is exactly the same word. And when Samson then said, ayin Hakor, there was not only an acknowledgement that God heard, but also that God sees. Does that not remind us of the time that Hagar drank of a fountain? Remember how she called it Beer Halloy Roy, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. And in that fountain, she not only identified there that God was the God that lives, but God is the God that sees. And so too, I believe that's what Samson was saying here. God hears and God sees. And is there not then a great promise for us in all of this? God sees us. God hears us. There's a promise, but there is also a challenge. Will we pray? You see, Samson could honestly say in Hakor, because he actually had prayed. And it wasn't that the Lord had given him something that he had not prayed for. Now yet it was far beyond what he had asked or even thought. But the Lord had given him something that he had prayed for. If the Lord were to revive us personally, if the Lord were to revive us as a church, could we honestly say that it was in Hakor, that it was the well, the fountain of him that cried? Could we honestly say before God, this is the thing that we yearn for. This is the thing that we said, I must have this or I die. Oh, that we would have that yearning of spiritual blessing that Samson had for the water. May the Lord be pleased not just to give us the yearning, but in his mercy and in accordance with his great covenant, may the Lord pour out upon us that fresh water of blessing. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts.